Sabbath blessings, one and all. Welcome to our Friday evening church service, this very first day of October 2021. Welcome to those that are joining us in the recording or on the phone, and glad to have you with us in fellowship tonight or today, depending on where you are. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath gathering. And what a wonderful God he is. Amen. Praise him indeed. Our opening song for tonight's service is titled Marvelous Grace. And without the grace of God, we would be doomed to destruction. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins.
I'm not sure about verse 2. Sing it and then I can pick it up.
Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to our refuge who died on the cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Well, I'm still not sure about verse 3, but I can sing the chorus. So anyone know verse 3?
Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed all who believe, all who are longing to see his face. Will in this moment his grace receive? Go ahead, your sis.
Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Thank you, dear sisters and brothers.
Thank you as well for joining in, dear sister. Marvelous grace indeed, greater than all our sins, because if it was the same as our sins, there'd be no way we could be saved, it had to be greater so that we could be completely free. And it's all possible through the blood, merits, and righteousness of our Savior and our Father who accepts him as our substitute surety and sacrifice. It's now time for opening prayer, and please join with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your great grace for this marvelous plan of salvation. And thank you for accepting us covered with the Lamb's robe of righteousness and not looking beneath to see our unworthiness, but accepting us in your Son, for he is worthy indeed. Thank you, Father, for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship, another day of rest from the cares and worries and perplexities of this life. Pray that you'll draw close to each one of us and dwell among us tonight. Send your Spirit to be with us, and Spirit, quicken our hearts, our understanding, comfort us, encourage us, strengthen us, reprove and correct us, that we might be drawing closer to Jesus and to perfection. And dear Savior, please also be here with us. Dispel darkness in our hearts by allowing the truth as it shines from your face to come upon us. And let it be so bright with your light and truth that there is no room for darkness here. Thank you so much for your comfort, your peace that passeth all understanding. And help us not to trade that peace for anything that the world claims is better. For there is only sorrow and turmoil in the world, no peace. And thank you, Savior, for being our Prince of Peace. Be with those that are suffering, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. Please, Savior, let them see you as their best and only hope. For you are the great physician of all our ills. And thank you for being so. Please comfort those that are sorrowing over the death of loved ones. And thank you, Spirit, for indeed being a comforter. So we thank you, Father, for hearing and answering this prayer, for your presence among us, and also that we're a day closer to heaven. Help us to get ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And we are continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. We're in chapter 72 that's titled The Rebellion of Absalom. And we're down about two-thirds of the way on page 729 to the paragraph that starts out, through the influence of Joab. And the last thing that we were sharing is David could never forget the great crime that he had committed against one of his own friends just so he could have his wife. And even though God had forgiven him, this sin of David continually popped up in his mind and greatly troubled him. It had been forgiven, but still, it worked in such a way that David felt that he could not punish someone that was guilty of a similar or perhaps the same kind of sin, because he was part of the sin in the past. God had forgiven him. He did not die, as would have been the penalty to be administered. And so David seemed paralyzed or unwilling to pass the death sentence upon someone who was also a sinner like him. And since justice was not meted out when it should have been, then that caused great turmoil in his kingdom. I mean, if the king cannot pass sentence against sin, then those underneath him, judges and everything else, well, they seemed that their hands were tied. You know, if the king can't do it, are we above the king? And so that just, it caused a lot of weakness throughout the kingdom. And so, you know, thinking Israelites recognized the difference, recognized who was at fault, and recognized what justice should be meted out against those that were guilty of great crimes, like Amnon was. And so then when Absalom took the life of Amnon, there was, in a way, relief because justice had been meted out, and a lot of the Israelites looked upon Absalom as a hero, doing the work that his father should have done. And so there was a lot of sympathy with Absalom, even though he was fearful of remaining in Jerusalem, particularly the land of Israel. And so he escaped over to the king of Geshur, his grandfather, I think it was, and remained there for 2 years. And then he wanted to come back, and Joab worked out a way to get Absalom back into the kingdom. And David agreed to it, but he said that Absalom would not see his face. He was allowed back into Israel without any kind of punishment, other than he could not see David's face. In other words, he was not part of the royal household. He wasn't there in the palace. He was outside of it. And that remained the case for 2 years, until Absalom couldn't stand it anymore. And so that's where we're going to pick it up now. Again, about two-thirds of the way down on page 729. Through the influence of Joab, Absalom was again admitted to his father's presence. And this is where the burning, this is where the burning of Joab's field of barley, I think it was, came about. because Absalom had appealed to Joab to bring him in before David, and Joab kept refusing to do so. And so Absalom hired men to go and burn Joab's fields. And then Joab recognized this was something that he could not just ignore or put off. He had to appease Absalom. And so he then worked out a way to where Absalom could come back into David's presence. So that's where the burning of the fields come. So continuing here, Absalom was again admitted to his father's presence, but though there was an outward reconciliation, he continued his ambitious scheming. He, or Absalom, now assumed an almost royal state, having chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And while the king was more and more inclined to desire retirement and solitude, Absalom seditiously courted the popular favor. Now, why was Absalom doing this? How was this part of his scheme? Any ideas?
Was he next in line for the throne?
He was campaigning for the campaign.
Oh. Yeah, amen, amen. Amnon was the first, and then Absalom was the second. And so Absalom got rid of Amnon. He claims that it was because of him shaming his sister, which, of course, that was true. But because Absalom was quite a schemer, it almost appears that he also recognized that in getting rid of Amnon, he would be next in line for the throne. So it was like he was accomplishing a double purpose. But he could claim that it was, you know, him getting rid of Amnon was all because of what he did to his sister. And then no one would suspect that he was actually furthering his run for the kingship. And so he can't run for the kingship when he's out of the country. So he has to find a way to get back into the country. And then he can't really run for the kingship if he doesn't have the royal favor because of people that were favorable to David as king. So he has to find a way to come back into the presence of the king and live in the palace again. And once he achieved that, he had to burn the fields of Joab to do it, which shows how ambitious he was to obtain his goal. And once he was admitted, yeah, amen, one step after another. So once he had been admitted back into the royal family, now being so close to the throne, he would have greater influence that he could use upon the people. So David wants to seclude himself because he feels ashamed for his sin. And Absalom wants to be out in the public to try and gain the favor of the populace. Now, it doesn't say that he's out there asking people to make him king, but that's part of his scheme. Amen. One satanic step after another, leading people along until they become dupes in his plan. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The influence of David's listlessness and irresolution extended to his subordinates. Negligence and delay characterized the administration of justice. Absalom artfully turned every cause of dissatisfaction to his own advantage. Day by day, this man of noble mien might be seen at the gate of the city, where a crowd of suppliants waited to present their wrongs for redress. Wow.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Any thoughts, comments, or questions on this paragraph?
I was just thinking about David's character. David was not a schemer. He may have had his faults, but you don't always recognize that characteristic in someone that you don't have yourself. And so I think Absalom was bent on hoodwinking his dad, and David wouldn't recognize it because he didn't have that in his own character.
Interesting aspect that you bring out, dear sister, and quite possibly true. Was there honor and respect for David with Absalom?
Not at all. He was very selfish. It was all for self-gain, not respect for his dad.
Very true. So, amen. Supplanter. His scheme was to take David off the throne and put himself on the throne. In other words, a coup. But Absalom can't do it when he's in another country. So he schemed to be brought back in. He can't do it without being part of the royal family. And David has said, no, you're not going to be part of the palace. So he had to work a scheme to get back into the royal family, part of the palace. And then he had to work it out to gain popular favor, because he would not gain favor from the administrative offices or the priestly offices that were loyal to David. And all of this had to be done very stealthily. Remind you of someone else there in the heavenly courts. So anyone that had a complaint, Absalom would search out and would take the complaint that would be against the judicial system or against the royal family and turn it to where they would look upon Absalom as a sort of a deliverer for all their complaints. Quite stealthy. I know there's another word for it. Quite deceptive. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
Very artfully deceitful.
And so you can see that Absalom had a brilliant mind, and he could have used that genius in a way that could have built up the kingdom of his father and brought more glory to God. But instead, he doesn't want to bring glory to God. He doesn't want to build up and establish David's kingdom. He wants to establish his own kingdom. He wants to build himself up. And you can imagine Absalom saying, well, you know, if I was on the throne, there's no way that Amnon would not have been killed justly for his crime against, you know, my sister or any other maiden of Israel. There's no way. So then with that thought in mind, he's believing that he can rule better than his father. And if he can rule better than his father, then his father better get off the throne really quick so that Absalom can come to the rescue and save the kingdom. And there goes the fifth commandment right out the door.
And that's devil number two.
Yeah. And with the fifth commandment gone, then all the rest are gone as well. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Amen, bro. It just goes to show that at the beginning of the sentence, the first sentence, how significant influence is, because David's subordinates are influenced by David's listlessness and irresolution, and they might not have been like that at all, but being around it, becoming familiar with it, unless a stronghold is on the one who is the lawgiver and the one that empowers you to follow that law, then you're bound to go with the other influence that would be going contrary or not so strong hold on that lawgiver. And it seems to be brought out here in the negligence and delay that characterize the subordinates.
Amen. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
It's amazing looking at Absalom, the way he's thinking is just like Lucifer did in the courts of heaven. Same thing, self, beauty, influence, take the place of God because you think you can rule better.
Amen. And the devil is still working on hearts with that very same spirit, that very same self-exaltation. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Absalom mingled with them and listened to their grievances, expressing sympathy with their sufferings and regret at the inefficiency of the government. Having thus listened to the story of a man of Israel, the prince would reply, "Thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee," adding, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. It occurs to me that that first sentence, Absalom mingled with them and listened to their grievances, expressing sympathy with their sufferings and regret at the inefficiency of the government. It reminds me, I'm afraid to say, of some of our politicians these days. That's the way they carry on.
Yeah, very true, dear sister. And thank you for reading that paragraph. And the problem with a lot of the politicians is they'll complain about the government But once they get elected, they make the government even worse than it was before. So all of their campaign promises, if you elect me to whatever office it is, I will make sure I take care of this problem. But when they're elected to office, that problem remains, if not grows worse. So here we see that Absalom is very slyly now. He doesn't say, if you make me king, I'll take care of your problems. He says, if you make me judge, oh, if I were made judge. So he's not actually asking him, make me judge, but he's putting the thought in their head that Absalom needs to be exalted to a high place of authority so that they will have justice for their cause. So he doesn't come right out and ask, but he puts the thought in their head. Now, of course, Absalom is next in line to the throne. So if the people are going to push him into a position of authority, they're not just going to make him judge. They're going to want to push him to the highest office that he's capable of, in their mind, running. And of course, that would be the kingdom. So very slyly here, like a fox, he's maneuvering the populace now without them recognizing what he's doing. He's moving the populace day after day, here a little, there a little, to be favorable for the kingship. Now notice that it doesn't say here that only those who had a just cause, in other words, were the ones that suffered wrongly, Absalom would give justice to. But even those that were in the wrong, Absalom is appearing to be their friend, saying, I'll give you justice. So he's playing both sides of the fence, which is quite a duplicitous action. Any other thoughts or comments? So how was all of this artful play acting? How was it affecting the people? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Fomented by the artful insinuations of the prince, discontent with the government was fast spreading. The praise of Absalom was on the lips of all. He was generally regarded as heir to the kingdom. The people looked upon him with pride as worthy of this high station, and a desire was kindled that he might occupy the throne. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, yet the king, blinded by affection for his son, suspected nothing. The princely state which Absalom had assumed was regarded by David as intended to do honor to his court, as an expression of joy at the reconciliation. Oh.
You can see here that David was putting the best possible outlook on the actions of his son. wasn't suspecting anything, wasn't thinking evil, wasn't evil surmising. He put the best possible motive to the actions of his son.
This is like the prodigal son. Probably in David's mind, if David knew that story about the prodigal son, he might have envisioned this as being orchestrated by God.
There's a lot of similarities there, except there's no record that when Absalom came back into the kingdom or came back into the presence of David, that he repented for his crime against his brother. But with the prodigal son, the very first thing he did was to humble himself before his father and admit that he was a sinner, that he didn't deserve any kind of favor from him. He just wanted to come back home. So there's a lot of similarity in the two stories, but the difference is there is no change of heart with Absalom. If there's no change of heart, then they're of the same opinion still. They're of the same character still, if not worse. Any other thoughts or comments?
What an amazing story of duplicity.
Would like to read the next paragraph. Sister Jean, did you have a comment?
Well, I was going to say how blind love can be when they have spoiled their children.
The minds of the people being prepared for what was to follow. Absalom secretly sent picked men throughout the tribes to concert measures for a revolt. And now the cloak of righteous devotion was assumed to conceal his traitorous designs. A vow made long before while he was in exile must be paid in Hebron. Absalom said to the king, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord." The fond father, comforted with his evidence of piety in his son, dismissed him with blessing. The conspiracy was now fully matured. Absalom's crowning act of hypocrisy was designed not only to blind the king, but to establish the confidence of the people, and thus to lead them on to rebellion against the king whom God had chosen.
Quite amazing, dear ones. So, day by day, Absalom had put the government under David in a very negative light, and then put into the minds of the people that their only hope for change would be if Absalom was made a judge or king. And so now the people are believing that David's government is only going to grow worse, and the only hope for any kind of justice in the land was to get David off the throne and put his son there in his place. But Absalom can't just go on the tide of popular favor. He has to have some form of military as well as religious power behind him being made king while David is still king. So Absalom picks men, sends them throughout the tribes to talk to the heads of the tribes, the elders, the fathers of the tribes, and to see if they will go along with a change in government, with a coup. And when he has enough support, then he's ready to move. But he doesn't want to do it out in the open yet. So in other words, he still fears the power of his father David. So he has to do all of this in secret, in a way, to where the royal family and some of the priesthood, the religious power, and some of the military are unaware of what is going on. So there's a great secrecy, which is amazing to me, that people could keep a secret for as long as they did before it was actually discovered what was going on. But of course, Absalom can't be crowned king in Jerusalem because that would just cut short his plans. David would be aware of it. He'd take action against Absalom and it would be squelched. So they have to hold his crowning session, ceremony, in a different place. And they chose Hebron. But Absalom just can't go to Hebron without the king's blessing. So he comes up with this scheme. I'll tell David I vowed a vow and I have to go and pay it there in Hebron, and he won't think anything malicious about this. He won't even give it a second thought. He'll give me his blessing. And so he is given permission by David to go and pay his vow in Hebron. And in the meantime, the heads of the tribes that were in favor of Absalom are going to be there in Hebron. Those favorable to Absalom in the military as well as the religious power are also going to be there in Hebron, all for the purpose of crowning him king while David still lives. So that's quite a scheming plan that is being carried out. Quite amazing. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? And at this point, David is still unaware of what's going on. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Absalom set forth for Hebron, and there went with him 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. These men went with Absalom, little thinking that their love for the son was leading them into rebellion against the father. Upon arriving at Hebron, Absalom immediately summoned Ahithophel, one of the chief counselors of David, a man in high repute for wisdom, whose opinion was thought to be as safe and wise as that of an oracle. Ahithophel joined the conspirators, and his support made the cause of Absalom appear certain of success, attracting to his standard many influential men from all parts of the land. As the trumpet of revolt was sounded, the prince's spies throughout the country spread the tidings that Absalom was king, and many of the people gathered to him.
Amen. So it's quite interesting here. It is finally brought out into the open, because once Ahithophel joined with Absalom against David. Now, Ahithophel was David's counselor, not the only one, but was one of his main counselors. And here Ahithophel is willing to change sides and join against David with Absalom. And once that wise, if you call him wise, wise, respected individual is on the side of Absalom, his cause is almost certain of success. And so then there's no need now to remain behind the scenes. And the trumpet of revolt is sounded. You have men going throughout Jerusalem, throughout the different tribes, saying that Absalom has been crowned king. Now, they didn't know any better. They were not there at the crowning ceremony. They're just accepting the report from these messengers as being true. And so you have a group of people made up of two different kinds. You have those that know what's going on. It's a revolt. It's a coup. And then you have those that are innocent of knowing what's going on. They just assume that Absalom has been made king. So you have a mixture of guilty and innocent all in one party. Isn't that very similar to what was taking place in the heavenly courts? And what was the only way to decide between the guilty and the innocent in heaven? There had to be warfare. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Same thing with the golden calf apostasy. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me, away from the golden calf apostasy. And so now you can see that there's going to be problems between the two camps. Which camp is going to win? Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Sounds like the media that we have today. Who are you going to believe?
Yeah, very true, because the men that were sent out by Absalom throughout the various tribes, they had a message that was not true at all. Absalom's been crowned king. Well, you know, what's the rest of the story here? Why? Has David died? You know, where's the royal decree that David is abdicating his throne for his son Absalom? We didn't get any of that notice. You know, so those that are a little more discerning want more facts. But those that are very naive just assume it's true. And so that has application to us today. Just because you hear a report on the news or from another individual that's purported to be true doesn't mean it is. There needs to be investigation. Now, I'm not so much saying you need to investigate every report you hear on the news, but when it comes to religious issues, when it comes to doctrinal positions, you can't just accept what people tell you is true. You have to search, research, investigate, ask for proof. Where do you find this? In the Bible or the spirit of prophecy? I want to know it for myself. Amen. Do your homework. So just don't accept something that's told you as being reality. Investigate. Then you'll know for yourself one way or another. Any other thoughts or comments?
This is just like the story of what's going to come when the false Christ appears. Those who haven't studied and know the truth are going to accept the false Christ. And those that know the truth are going to know it's not Christ, because there are certain things that haven't taken place that the Bible says will take place. For instance, Christ isn't going to walk on this earth. We're going to meet him up in the air. It's things like that that people need to know. That's part of the loud cry.
Amen. And you know, Ellen White has a very solemn message in regards to Lucifer personating Christ. When you have 99% of people accepting Lucifer as Jesus Christ returned to the earth, and you know that Lucifer is not the real Jesus Christ, Ellen White says, what are God's people supposed to do in that situation? She says, raise your voices and tell them that this is not the real Jesus Christ. It is an impostor. It is the devil himself personating Jesus, because Jesus will come in the clouds of the air. There will be, and she goes on and explains, you bring forth biblical truth that proves the devil is not Jesus Christ. Are you willing, if you're in a group of 100 people, are you willing to stand up as the only one who can bring forth the truth and expose the devil? You know, those Seventh-day Adventist church leaders that were in the presence of the Pope, where everyone was praising the Pope for his goodness. Pope John, was it Pope John Paul? I don't remember. Were praising the Pope. They had an opportunity to raise their voices and declare, this is the man of sin that the Bible brings out, taking the place of Christ. And they remained silent on that issue. In fact, Bert Beverly Beach, BB Beach, gave the Pope a medallion. He honored the Pope with a medallion, and the medallion was a symbol of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So in other words, you have an Adventist leader giving the Adventist church in symbol into the hands of the Pope. So we need to look upon this situation of knowing the truth from the aspect of sharing the truth, even if everyone around you doesn't believe it, even if you have to stand alone, even if you have to face the ire and the angry faces and voices and possibly even physical violence, in standing for the truth as it is in Jesus, regardless of the cost. Don't be a dumb dog. In other words, a dog who cannot bark or will not bark. But instead, be one that shouts the truth out loudly, giving a cry for Christ and salvation. Well, next time we'll find out what happens next. Amen. Giving the trumpet a certain sound, not a muffled sound, not an uncertain, but a very clear noise. We'll find out more of what happens next. It's quite interesting. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Any other questions, testimonies, songs that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please feel free.
I asked for your prayers last weekend because we had quite a situation going on here that's not resolved, and I don't know whether it ever will be resolved. My son-in-law's father was bipolar, manic depressive, whatever you want to call it. He has a sister that is the same, and now he has exhibited full-blown. I'm not sure how much more my daughter can or will put up with it for her own emotional well-being. So I continue to ask you for prayer, especially that my son-in-law, he claims he's been reconverted, but he's acting just like he's always acted. So it doesn't look like, I mean, there's no repentance. So pray for him especially that he will understand that what true repentance is and that he really needs to surrender to the Lord. Yes, it is.
Let's bow our heads and have special prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you at any time of need, whether that need is for ourselves or for others. And that you're there to hear and answer according to thy perfect will. In fact, the scriptures bring forth that at times you have already heard and answered our prayer before we even speak it. And we thank you for such interest in the affairs of our lives. and for your love and compassion in these times. We pray that you'll be with the husband that has been mentioned, that you will work upon his heart, that you will send your spirit to be with him, and spirit, open his understanding and let him begin to question what true conversion is, and then to search it out and then apply what he finds to his own claimed conversion. And spirit, reveal to him the discrepancies. Continue to work upon his heart, leading him upward to Jesus, comparing his life to his own, and to see the differences. And let him long for a better life, a life like Christ's. And thank you, Spirit, for continuing to prick at his heart. And let him not kick against the pricks or continue to do so, but to recognize that it is better to obey than it is to disobey. We also pray that you'll be with the wife, that you will grant her wisdom, discernment, comfort, peace, that you will also lead her in the ways that you would have her go, and reveal to her if there is any way of being able to reach the heart of her husband in a way that will bring about a change for the better and not for the worse. Give her extra grace and the words to say as well as not to say at any given time, so that the situation will not be made worse, but instead made better. Draw her closer to Jesus. And reveal to her any areas in her life that she can also make better. And we thank you for doing so. And again, Father, we thank you for being there to help in any time of need. Thank you for your love and compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, dear sister, we will uphold them in our prayers, and thank you also for your prayers for each one of us as well. We all have areas to put down or to build up that Jesus may be exalted. Are there any other thoughts or comments, testimonies, songs, requests? Please feel free.
Blessed Sabbath, everyone, and giving a little bit of update on, as you remember, this past Friday night I was saying they were going to have a really big meeting and everything. So, yeah, they had the big meeting this past Tuesday with the president of the company, who is definitely pro-government. What she has said is that for the moment, upper management is going to be required to come back in the office and be vaccinated, and that everyone else in the lower positions are encouraged, air quotes, to have the vaccination and the booster and have record proof of that to start coming in the ending of this month through December. And that starting January 2022, that she says that she's not sure exactly how the company is going to reflect the mandates, but I know, as well as I'm sure many of you can surmise, and well, not surmise, but can imagine that because of her desire to follow what the government is saying to do, and I can see the handwriting on the wall anyway, that it will be mandated that whether you work from home or not, you will have to have the vaccine. What she did state, and rather emphatically, is that there will be no concession. There will be no, what's the word that they use? Religious exemption. No, what's the other thing? In other words, there will be no exemption of anything. You either follow it or you follow it or goodbye. So I just solicit prayer. I can see the handwriting on the wall to stand strong for the Lord, because day by day, and even I just praise God to have been able to make it through this week, because honestly, sabotage is real. I mean, I see where I do work, and I don't know how it's being done, but God does. And all I can say is no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper is all I can say. And, I mean, work that I know that I've done, and it comes back that it's not done. And I'm questioned as to why it's not done. And, I said, wow, okay, I guess what they're trying to do is, again, air quotes, have, written documentation of why they would, you know, fire me or what have you. I'm not, you know, saying that that's what's going to happen, but I do see, you know, well, if that's God's will, you know, it's something that I'm praying about, fasting and praying about. And, you know, when I left GC, it was also a turmoil and a fasting and prayer situation before I made the decision to leave. And I didn't look back. So I know that as this is coming to a head, whatever decision with the help of the Lord that I make. And thank you for your prayers on that as I continue to keep everyone in prayer as well. You know, I pray to not be afraid to do it, to stand strong. And, you know, whatever is God's will, you know, I'm tired, guys. You know, I'm tired of the duplicitous act is what we're talking about in our study tonight. You know, and yeah, God will provide by his grace. So anyway, thank you guys for your prayers and keep you on in prayer and keep you posted according to the good Lord's will.
Amen. We'll indeed be keeping you in prayer, dear sister. And thank you for the follow-up and letting us know what's taking place. At least she was clear that the lower management or the employees have until the first of next year before a major decision would be forthcoming. So you got a couple months yet, which is a blessing. You don't have to worry about it. You know, what's going to happen next week? I don't know. You know, you have at least till the first of the year, and then maybe even a little more past that. But I can tell you without a doubt that the owner of the company or the CEO that you mentioned, the woman there that gave the directive, is looking very seriously at the legal ramifications of forcing all employees to receive it. And they will go, with what they believe they can legally get away with. And, you know, it's like with the president. He mandated the vaccine for everyone. He's putting pressure that everyone's got to get it, but there is no law forcing anyone to get it. The only force is coming from the private sector that is willing, or the corporate sector that, or the federal sector that is willing to follow the mandate. So there is no law, but the private or the corporate or the federal sector, if you work for them, are enforcing by a change in their policies over their employees to be vaccinated. So the legal ramifications, you know, are something that is worrying the president and a lot of the companies as well. But God is in control, and God will lead and guide. Yeah, amen. God is still in and over all. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
There's been a lot of unrest in Australia this week. Private companies that have mandated or have tried, are threatening, and there have been protests everywhere. I don't know what good the protests will do, but we'll see what happens.
There's been some senators that have filed suits against the mandate saying it's taking away people's rights. And so there's suits flying both ways.
Yeah, and ultimately the suits will probably go all the way up to the Supreme Court of the U.S. And then the Supreme Court will make its decision, which will be interesting. You know, I look at all of this turmoil that's taking place in America and other countries, and I'm looking for the aspect of how is this going to bring about the establishment of the image of the beast and the mark coming in and the enforcement of Sunday worship and how it's going to play out. And the only thing that I can take from this whole COVID issue is the powers that be want to see how willing the public is to go along with what they're told. How much of the populace is going to rise up against doing what they have been told. And so it's basically taking account of how many are going to follow and how many are going to fight. So it's interesting. And with what we know about prophecy, trying to fit the pieces together and how it's going to be brought about. Yeah, amen. In God we trust that is true.
I heard one lady, and I don't remember her name, but she was giving a speech about vaccination against non-vaccination, and she said that complete compliance with vaccination is the only way we can get the New World Order in, and she's the only one that has said anything about the New World Order.
Interesting. And that's very scary, because the plans of the New World Order is to eliminate half the world's population.
Haven't they just changed the name? They call it the Great Reset now, but it's the same thing.
Yeah, they called it the Golden Age back in the French Revolution, I think. There's been various terms that have been used that all point to the same thing.
When she said that, the news commentator says, "Wow, I can't believe that someone finally said that."
They want to reduce the population. How come the echo anyway? Do you all hear an echo? I wonder where that's coming from.
Bro, you've got two Brother Dicks in the room. So you've got two computers or two devices in the room. So you've got sound on your end.
I don't understand why there's two of me in there. But anyway, the elite want 7 billion people to die. That would leave 500 million. And if my math is correct, that's 14/15 of the population. So they're not going to be happy stopping with half.
Yeah, I agree, brother. Their goal is half, and then after that, they'll have another goal, and so on. So they go by increments. So which side are you going to stand on, dear ones? It's something you need to decide now, not wait until you're forced to decide, because you won't have the ability to stand up against the pressure if you wait till the end before you decide. You need to decide now who you're going to stand with. It's like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't wait to make their decision who they were going to stand for when the music sounded. They already knew who they were going to stand for. And it wasn't going to be the king of Babylon, no matter what pressure was brought against him. They had already made their choice for God and him alone. And we need to do the same.
Apparently, the devil is going to give the people many opportunities to decide this way or that, and there won't be just one decision. Oh, I'm going to keep the Sabbath instead of Sunday. I mean, I've yielded over here and over there, but I won't yield here. Those who have yielded step by step to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs won't find it a hard thing to, now I've lost the quote, but to yield to the powers that be. And, okay, I guess I got rid of one of my cells, and I hear the echo is gone, so that's worth something.
Congratulations, dear brother. Although it was nice having a twin of you, but we'll take the original.
Well, you see, it said when I clicked on getting rid of one of those, it says you'll never be able to come back in the room. I said, whoops, here goes a gamble. Let's see if it knocks both of us out. Just the shadow, I guess.
Sounded like you're on a megaphone.
Yeah, amen, Brother Jonathan. Isaiah 41:10 is our promise. You want to sing it for us? It's a scripture song, brother. I know you know it. You want to sing it for us?
Okay, I will sing it with my own tune. I know you have a different tune with this, but I'm going to sing it with my tune that the first one we, you know, we made this into a song. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of thy righteousness. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Isaiah 41, verse 10.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. I know of at least two other tunes to Isaiah 41:10. Well, I'll sing the one, and then if we can persuade Sister Joan to sing the other, that would be great. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10.
Okay, well, here's the other one. Fear thou, if I can sing it. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Yea, the Lord thy God will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, I will help thee. Isaiah 41:10. And my voice held out.
Amen. Isaiah 41:10 and 13. Beautiful. Is there another tune to Isaiah 41:10 that I don't know about? If you know of one, don't be shy. Bring it forth. Well, perhaps in the future, if there is a fourth variation, that'd be wonderful to learn. So thank you, dear ones, and praise the Lord for being there and that we don't have to worry. Go ahead, dear Sister Chaka.
Well, I was needing to talk to Sister Michelle about something private when you're off the air, something private.
Okay, well, that will be between you and her, and maybe 15 or so minutes, and the meeting here will close.
Yeah.
Thank you for being here, dear sister.
You're welcome.
Are there any other thoughts or comments? Go ahead, brother.
I was just going to share the song I sought to learn this week. Sister Rose sang it and you put it in the room for us and your scripture songs. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, merciful and gracious and long-suffering. The Lord God, merciful and gracious and abundant in goodness and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. Iniquity, transgression, and sins. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, and abundant in goodness, and abundant in goodness and truth. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Amen. God's character presented.
Amen, brother. I like that tune. And I was wondering if you're going to hit the low notes, and you did, so you can sing some bass. That's wonderful. Are there any other scripture songs or hymns that you would like to sing or request to be sung? Anything else that you would like to share, dear ones, please feel free.
1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9.
Amen, sis. I'm really glad, you know, the more that these are made available, the more they're easier to access with the tune. Haven't you found that? Like, some of you have probably learned them all your life, but it's not enough to know them. You know, years ago, you have to keep bringing them up, and that's good. Every time you read the Bible, Lucy and I run into it now and again. Oh, that's a scripture song. We sing it, and that it's good. It's quick of access, and I'm really glad Sister Rose and her family, or I don't know who it was. It didn't sound like Brother Joshua was in it, but I'm really glad she put the Ten Commandments to tune. That's a hard one. That can take a little while to learn. The tune, that is. But, and of course, the commandments, if you don't know them from off the heart. And Yeah, I'm really glad. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad I can try to learn while I'm driving the bus. I feel like I'm getting a lot more done than just bus driving. So thank God. And, you know, thank you, Sister Lynn, for keeping us updated. I was wondering about how it's going then. My understanding is you shared that it's really an issue for those with 100 employees or more. So does that mean, so like what in America, what is it like? How many companies have less than 100, and are you likely to be able to get another job easily without that, you know, mandate hanging over that company?
It is interesting because, first, thank you, dear brother, for even, you know, saying that you, you know, wanted to know what was happening and stuff. But apparently here in the States, a lot of companies, especially private companies, have 100 employees or more. Where I am, one of the things that she brought forward was that, which, and I didn't even know our company, quote unquote, our company or the company that I work at was as big as it is, but she says that their revenue they're expecting to have by the end of this year is, get this, $19 billion. And I was like, wait a minute, what? I couldn't even fathom it. And it's not even, it's a, what do you call it? Not for profit. What do they call it? What's it called, guys? I can't think the word, but it's a private company, and I know that, I don't know, we're like 1,015, I don't even know how many employees we have. The main company is in New York, and then of course there's offices here in Florida, I think they have in New Jersey, I think in one of the Carolinas, and then now they have a lot of teammates that they're bringing, they call them offshore, they're in India. So, yeah, I don't know. It's kind of strange, this thing with the large companies and things like that. And I don't know if that answers your question, dear brother, but yeah, that's, yeah, not for profit. Thank you, dear Older Bob. Yeah. So, yeah.
Oh, well, thank you for that. What a blessing that they're letting you. You know, you don't have any Sabbath issues. That's why I bring it up. I know it's the Sabbath, talking about work. That commandment covers 6 days, and then, of course, we go to the Sabbath. But what a blessing you, you know, they haven't made it difficult for you. And if the Lord grants it, maybe there's a better job in waiting. But what a blessing you've got a couple of months, possibly, for the future. I work for a company, obviously a bus driver. I think we've got... Oh, we've got more than 100. And, you know, it's not coming, it's not made plain yet. As Sister Lucy sort of alluded to, it's law for the nurses and doctors and medical area and field on November 1st. If you don't have it, you know, you're out. And so, you know, a couple of careers are lost there. And that's WA. They already got that, of course, in Eastern Australia. But I was just thinking, you know, we're so blessed where we live, you know, WA. It's just like the acronym, you know, wait a while, because we haven't, you know, we've got it nothing like New South Wales, Victoria, where, you know, it's full blown. Over 80% have actually got vaccinated. That's how successful they are. And it'll be interesting to monitor how it goes. But I was just wondering, I guess I was thinking, you know, how many jobs are available if you don't go through with vaccination? And, you know, in relation to Sabbath observance and that, of course, that's a statistic in itself, isn't it?
It's so true that you do mention that. And I say not yet because, interestingly enough, the workload that they – it seems that we have company-wide, they recently, quote-unquote, air quotes, made the teammates in India work on Sabbath. And I said, wow, interestingly enough, I mean, it wasn't even a question. They said, no, we're just having them come in on Saturday and da-da-da-da-da. And I'm like, yeah, that's coming. It's not yet, but it's coming. So, God help me to stand
before
strong.
The end of the month, it'll be here.
We don't know, Mom. It's in God's hands. But again, remembering back when I was at GC, and then they wanted me to work on Sabbath, interestingly enough, and they're supposedly Sabbath keepers. And I said then, which was back in 2000, you know, I recognize that I need to, with God's help only, stand strong, because if I can't stand then, how will I stand exactly now, how things are going, you know? So God's will be done.
Amen. And one of the main issues is going to focus on compromise. If you're willing to compromise your faith, then you'll be willing to compromise your morals. You'll be willing to compromise your conscience and everything else. Now, compromise is not bad in issues that do not relate to morality or your conscience or your faith. But when it relates to any of those major Christian positions, then you cannot compromise. You have to stand for God and His word. So if they can get you to compromise your faith, they know you'll compromise in another area, and then they got you. Yeah. If you can't run with the footmen, how you're going to be able to run with horses? That's very true. To me, forcing companies that are 100 or more employees is just the beginning, because if they work out all the bugs with companies that are 100 or more, then they'll say 50 or more, and then they'll say 20 or more, and then they'll say 10 or more, until pretty soon every company. So it's just the beginning.
But I mean, doesn't it seem as though this is kind of like what happened in Nazi Germany? I mean, how it was just kind of insidious. Slowly but surely it crept into, was full blown against the Jews, you know, kind of like the concept of the frog in a pot, you know, it doesn't realize it's boiling until it's too late. Kind of what's happening now, you know, where little by little our quote unquote, air quote, freedoms are being taken away and no one says anything, you know. I don't know. It's just weird.
Praise God that we don't have to fear the future, because God has already provided for His people. Yes, dear sister?
In November, is it true that they're going to start giving, that people won't be able to go into the grocery stores without being vaccinated in restaurants or any place else, more of?
I haven't heard that, but I guess others have. And again, that would be up to the establishment or the business itself, whether they are going to allow non-vaccinated people in. But how are they going to know?
Have proof of your card to see if you've been vaccinated or not?
Well, they can demand to see the card, but that card deals with your personal history in the medical area. And there's a law in America called HIPAA, Health Information Privacy Protection Act, and that declares that each individual can refuse to give their own medical history to another agency, and there's nothing that agency can do to punish them. So if you have businesses that are refusing to allow you to come in and eat of their food because you won't, you uphold HIPAA and you won't give them your personal health information, then that involves a legal issue. So I'm not sure how that is going to be implemented. I imagine people are just going to go along with it, but we shall see.
Yes, and people are afraid if they don't get vaccinated, they will not be able to eat at a restaurant or do anything at all without being vaccinated or have proof to be shown.
Yeah, I understand. And that fear factor is exactly what the powers that be want to be put upon the people, because that is a form of intimidation. That is a form of pressure. And, you know, whether it's true fear or not true fear, people are going to respond to it. And again, that is a form of coercion. So we shall see. But it would be much better to have your own food readily at hand to where you don't have to go to restaurants, you know, or supermarkets. If you have enough land to where you can grow your own food, then that bypasses the need to eat at a restaurant or the need to visit a grocery store. But a lot of us are not in that particular situation to where we can provide for ourselves. We have God's promise that if we've done our best and we are still in want, that God will be there to relieve our necessities. Not so much to relieve our wants or desires, to relieve our necessities. So again, we have to trust him as to what he sees is our necessity, and he will provide that. Yeah. Yeah. Just like he sent the ravens to Elijah. Now, Elijah maybe wanted fruit, but the ravens brought him bread and a little meat, and he was happy for what he got. And God was able to bless the little that he had, and it sustained him for a long time. So it's not so much what we want, it's what God sees we need. So again, a denial and a acceptance of God's will. Yeah, like manna, something that was sweet, it wasn't bland. It was sweet, but definitely not like a pot of stew.
So what are people going to do about getting vaccinated if they can't go to a grocery store?
Well, that is a decision that each individual is going to have to make for themselves. But realize, and I know you all do, that the vaccine is not the mark of the beast. So if you decide to take it, it is not the mark of the beast. You're not lost if you do so. Are there any other thoughts or comments before we have closing prayer? Please feel free, dear ones. Yeah, amen. The mark of the beast is over who you're going to worship, God or man. Whose law you're going to keep, God's or man's. So, amen. Well, we've covered a lot of subjects and issues in our meeting tonight. Everything from history and how it's repeating to current history and how it's affecting each one of us. And praise God for the freedom to meet together and discuss these issues and dig into the word of inspiration. And discover spiritual insights that we can use to help us come up ever higher and closer to the image of our Savior and God. And go ahead, dear sister.
Oh, okay. You're about to end. I was trying to wanting to talk to a lady, so wanting to.
To talk to who? I'm sorry?
To try to talk to one of the church members, a lady, a female church member, needed to maybe a Joan or Michelle or someone.
Yeah, you had mentioned you wanted to have a private conversation with Sister Michelle, and the room will be left open to where just you two can have that private conversation.
Thank you.
But we need to have closing prayer so that everyone else can have their remaining Sabbath with the Lord if they're on the other side of the world, or if they're on this side of the world, to have a good night's sleep. So that you'll be able to talk with Sister Michelle after the meeting, dear sister, and thank you for your patience.
Thank you.
Again, it's been a nice service with you all. Thank you for your thoughts and comments and participations and requests for prayers. And please keep me and mine and the ministry and the home church and your fellow brothers and sisters in prayers as well. We need them, and thank you so much. And it's now time for closing prayer. Not quite time to keep looking up yet. And who would like to, amen, all those on the front lines, who would like to offer our closing prayer, please go right ahead.
Loving Father in heaven, thank you for another Sabbath worship service with brethren and sisters. It's such a blessing to know that we're not alone. We're pilgrims and we're not alone. We're not lonely pilgrims. We have your son Jesus that's, though it's a bloodstained pathway, it's a pathway we can safely follow in the crucifixion of self with the help of God, the help of divine nature with human nature to be just like him. In every way. Thank you for allowing us to see something more of thy goodness and long suffering to us through the reading we've had tonight. And allowing us to also converse about realities that face the whole world that sounds so much like what is yet to be on the issue of worship. Thank you for giving us warnings. We pray for help to profit by them. The reproof, the instruction, the correction that the scriptures give, no matter what our circumstances are in life. We also thank you for providing us through this period of world's history jobs to go to still, an income to have. And if you would have us to give up that work for one or more reasons, that just as you've been with us when we had that employment, so you will be with us when we don't have that employment. You haven't died. You haven't stopped. That job might have stopped, or a particular missionary program, a door might have closed in one area, but there's another just waiting. And we're grateful to know that we have nothing to worry about in the future when we realize where you've led us in the past, and also from the fact that you're actually in the future, something none of us can be in, but we can trust you with it because you know the end from the beginning. And it's a wonderful thought to think you had the plan of redemption ready to go should man fall and fail at the beginning, and have a redemption plan for the very first sinners right to the very last who should receive it, to be saved in the kingdom of God. We uphold Martha and her difficulties with her father-in-law and James, that her faith won't fail in this trial that she has, that she and others that are going through trials will remember there's only a few more trials, only a few more tears before the end, and it is in light of eternity, such a short time. I pray the promise that what Peter Paul once said, that for I'm convinced that the sufferings of the present age are nothing to be compared with the eternal glory that should be revealed hereafter. And we ask that you would help, you would shield Martha and James from any untoward physical or verbal abuse they might be about or around, and that also the father-in-law would get the appropriate help to deal with the bipolar and the effects that it's producing on the family relation and friends and strangers for that matter, and that indeed James would experience conversion on a greater level as he wanted to be daily growing and not thinking to be complacent, and of course use Jesus as the standard for seeing, and the Bible, the law of God, and to see to it that he's not spirit comparing himself with himself or his past experience and using that as a criteria, or anyone else but Jesus Christ and the law of God. Thank you for the whole plan of redemption. Bless our brethren and sisters to meet again soon, and bless the conversings that brethren and sisters have both on and offline, over the phone, and whatever way in which that we would utilize the time you've kindly granted us to live in 2021, to reach this time in this world's history with knowledge that is saving when it's used, knowledge that is saving when it blesses others, because the sun shines on the just and the unjust, and we want your word to shine as the waters cover the seas, in showing that you care for every single one of us. You do know what's going to happen. You have informed us, and it's our privilege to share and bring the joy to others that it's bringing to us, and will continue to do so. To increase in us thy goodwill and pleasure, and the joy that others might see the light and peace that Christ promised to those who are heavy laden with sin, to learn of him and follow him. Bless our brethren and sisters to have a good night's sleep, and especially our brother Dick as well, and anyone else that might be having difficulties in getting the much needed rest. Help them pay back their sleep debt. And thank you for supporting us in every way and increasing to show us more of what we didn't even realize, so we can love you more. Thank you for seen and unseen blessings. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.